Well, thank you for being in the Lord's house for worship this morning, making that a priority for you and your family. We're praising God for the safe return for our Guatemala missions team. Just got back early this morning. I actually see some of them out there looking like zombies. If you got one sitting next to you, you might have to elbow them, keep them awake through the remainder of this service. But praising God for that safe return. Also, join me in wishing a congratulations to the future Mr. and Mrs. Bradley Jones. Congratulations on y'all's engagement. All right, I've embarrassed her enough this morning. I'll not do that again, so as long as you keep the glisten from that ring from sparkling off this light into my eye, I'll never call you out again. And don't show my wife that ring either. All right, you can find our passage for this morning in Acts chapter 1. If you grab your copy of the Word of God, make your way there. Acts chapter 1. It's of note that each of the 11 opening verses in the book of Acts, the author, Luke, he mentions or quotes directly Jesus. And so this is a fitting opening because Luke is preparing us to see how Jesus' ministry continues through the church. Even though he's ascended now into heaven and he sits at the right hand of God, his ministry still continues through us, the church. If the Gospel of Luke is the story of what Jesus began to do and to teach, then the book of Acts is the story of what Jesus continues to do. Not from a throne in Jerusalem, but through his Spirit in us, right? In his people, the church. So Luke wrote a two-volume work, right? Volume 1, he highlights the work of Christ in his physical body. Volume 2, the book of Acts, where our passage is, he highlights the work of Christ through his spiritual body. Again, that's us, the church. In Luke, the Son of God came to seek and save the lost. In Acts, the Spirit of God sends the found to seek the lost. And so the ministry of Jesus has not ended. Rather, we find that it's expanded. And that's why the book of Acts opens with Jesus risen, Jesus alive, Jesus teaching and commissioning his disciples. And so these next verses, they're not just an epilogue to the Gospels, but rather they're a launch pad for the mission that now belongs to us. So grab your copy of the Word of God, Acts chapter 1. We'll begin in verse 1. If you please stand with me for the initial reading of God's Word. Acts 1, beginning in verse 1, Luke writes, "The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And when they therefore had come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and into the uttermost part of the earth." Father God, thank you for today. Thank you for this opportunity we have to be in your word. God, thank you for returning our missions team safely to us. We continue to pray, God, that you would use that trip to draw one into full-time service for you, Father, because we need laborers for the harvest. So I pray that you would use that trip as a catalyst to begin to burden their heart for the lost all around the world. God, I pray that you would use this message, you would work through your Spirit in our lives to burden us with the same, to burden us with the lost. God, we'll be sure to give you all the glory, all the honor for all that you do. And we pray this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. So what if you had 40 days to shape the future of the entire world? Right, just 40 days. It's that kind of urgency that makes our passage this morning so important. Right, we find the resurrected Jesus spending his last 40 days here before ascending back into heaven, preparing his disciples. And he's not preparing them for comfort or for control, but he's preparing them for a commission. Right, they were about to become witnesses to the greatest news that had ever been heard. See, he'd already opened their minds to understand the truths of the Old Testament. You can find that in Luke 24. But there were other lessons that they needed to learn before they could launch out into their new ministry. And Jesus appeared and he disappeared many times during this 40 days. The believers never knew when he could show up. And honestly, just as we ought to be living with that very same expectation today, never knowing when it is that he may return. But this was good preparation for those who were about to become what we know as the church. Because listen, the days were coming when they would no longer, when he, Jesus, would no longer be on this earth to instruct them personally. So before we jump into the actual outline, look back at verse 3 with me. It says this, to whom he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. Listen, some believers may have had their doubts 40 days before. Right, but there could be no question now that Jesus had indeed risen from the dead, right? And to strengthen their faith, he gave them many infallible proofs, which Luke doesn't explain in our text. However, we know that in one such instance, he appeared in a room full of his disciples, even though all the doors were shut because they were scared for their lives. In another such instance, he invited them to touch his body. He even ate before them. You can find in Luke 24, he appeared to Mary Magdalene. He appeared to the woman running to tell the disciples about the empty tomb. He appeared to Peter, presumably to assure him of his restoration. He appeared to the two Emmaus Road disciples sometime in the early evening. He appeared to the disciples with Thomas absent. 1 week later, he appeared to the disciples who had gone fishing. He appeared to the 500 believers. He appeared to the apostles. He appeared to James, the Lord's half-brother. In our passage, he appeared to the believers right before his ascension. Had he done just one of these things with just one person, it could have been dismissed as some sort of hallucination or as maybe some sort of fabrication. But listen, when multiple people have the exact same experience, you no longer have a claim. You have convincing, infallible proof. Right? Faith in Jesus' resurrection, it's important. It ought to be important to you because, listen, the message of the gospel involves the truth of the resurrection. And our spiritual power also depends on it. Quite frankly, if Jesus is still dead, then so are we. Most of Jerusalem knew that Jesus of Nazareth had been crucified, but they didn't know that he had been risen from the dead. And so this was the sign of Jonah that Jesus had promised in Matthew 12, right? His death, his burial, his resurrection, right? But by their words and by their walk and by their mighty works, the disciples were about to tell the world that Jesus is alive, right? But not before a special time of training and instruction and equipping. And there seems to be one driving theme to these important lessons during his last 40 days of ministry. Look back at verse 3. It says, to whom he also showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Look at number 1 with me. Jesus promised the kingdom. Jesus promised the kingdom. Skip down to verse 6. And when they were therefore come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. Listen, Jesus gripped their hearts when he taught them and when he talked to them, especially about the kingdom of God. Right? And now they wanted to know when. Right? When is that kingdom coming? When is it going to be restored unto Israel? He had been talking to them about a spiritual kingdom, but they're thinking of a secular kingdom. And listen, there's nothing wrong with their question, except for it was a bit out of context, and it displays their lack of spiritual comprehension. The kingdom is going to be restored to Israel. In fact, we talked a bit about that in our entire last series, but the question as to when is a divinely kept secret. But they should have known from the parables that Jesus had shared with them that a new age, the church age, it must intervene before the kingdom could be restored. See, Israel was still unrepentant. They still were Christ rejecting, and they were about to reject the ministry of the Spirit just as they had rejected the ministry of our Savior. So the question, although a natural one, when you consider Rome's occupation, it was not a spiritual one. And they had been with Jesus for the last 40 days while he taught them about the kingdom. But here we find that they're still confused, and it was proof that they needed what Jesus had promised. Just like we, the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus promised that when the Spirit comes, it would help us to rightly divide the truth, to rightly discern the truth, right? But we shouldn't be too hard on them. They've been nurtured since infancy to expect that the Messiah would set up a literal millennial kingdom on earth. And they were right about the fact of that, but they were wrong as to the time of it. See, the establishment of the millennial kingdom, it awaits his second coming. See, they had grasped the Old Testament truths, as we were told in Luke 24, but not the New Testament. But at least they believed that there was a national and glorious future for Israel. Millions of professing Christians today, with the full light of the New Testament revelation, are far more confused about the kingdom than these disciples, and we have far less excuse. See, our Lord, he didn't rebuke them for asking this valid question. He simply told them that the time was God's secret. It was for God to know. It was going to be a long time, we know in hindsight. The prophetic timeline for Israel was about to pause, and it would not start again for hundreds of years. The church age was about to dawn. See, there was going to be a brief period of overlap with them still in the land, but still in unbelief, and the church still reaching out in evangelism to the world. And then the things that Jesus had promised would come to take place. You read about them in Luke 19. I'm sure you have if you've picked up your Bible. Luke 19, verse 41, it says, "And when he was come near, he beheld the city, and he wept over it." Verse 42, saying that if thou hadst known, even now, at least in this day, in this thy day, the things which belong unto peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee, and thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, encompass thee round about, and keep thee in every side. And they shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knowest not the time of thy visitation. See, Jerusalem would be destroyed, and the Jews would be scattered, and the curse of the nation that they had invoked on their own head would come about. Meanwhile, the king himself was going on a long journey, and he was entrusting his affairs of the world unto them. Right, and it's just as true for them as it is for us today. We need to stop looking to set up our own material kingdom, and we need to start working for a spiritual one. Right, the things that he had told them about the kingdom, they were going to happen, but they must now concentrate on the kingdom of God. Millions of people will never see that kingdom unless they are born again. That's why Jesus said in John 3:3 that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so he redirected their attention to the most important thing now. He redirected their attention to the task of evangelism. But notice with me, number two, Jesus promised power. He promised power. This was his last day on this earth. And so notice the very last words that Jesus spoke before he ascended into heaven. Look at verse 8. It says, "But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses, both unto me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." The believer's equipping power is to be the Holy Spirit. Right, previously the disciples had asked about the kingdom. They'd asked about Jesus about positions of leadership, about positions of authority that he had promised. And they were going to receive power, but not the power of this earth, not the power of position or recognition or fame or wealth or even the power of politics, but their power was to be a spiritual one, a supernatural one. It was to be the very power of God himself, the power of the supreme being of the universe, the power of his presence, of his spirit, right? The very own spirit of God was to dwell within the heart and life of the believer. No greater power could ever be possessed by anyone. Right? For consider this. Once the early disciples experienced the coming of God into the coming of God's spirits into their being, they never again asked about earthly power because there's nothing else that could ever be needed. Right? It is that for which the human heart craves. And once God's spirit truly dwells within a person, right? Once you are truly fulfilled and satisfied, there's nothing else in this world that can compare. Not position, not authority, not recognition or fame. Not if you have truly received the Spirit of God into your heart and into your life. And so the point is this, we've been given a task by God. We've been given a mission to carry out on this earth. However, we don't have the power. We've been given a task, we've been given a mission, but we don't possess the power in and of ourselves to carry out this task. The power of God himself, the very Spirit of God, is needed. Therefore, Christ says, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. It was Charles Spurgeon who said, it were better to speak 6 words in the power of the Holy Ghost than to preach 70 years of sermons without the Spirit. Right, to be sure, the power of the church, it comes from the Holy Spirit. It doesn't come from men. However, ordinary people were able to accomplish extraordinary things because of the Spirit of God at work then in their lives. Right, thus the ministry of the Holy Spirit, it's not a luxury, right, but it's an absolute necessity for us. It was A.W. Tozer who said the Spirit-filled life is not a special deluxe edition of Christianity. It's part and parcel of the total plan of God for his people. But notice with me, letter A, the purpose of the power. In terms of our witness, we're not called to be lawyers. I know we got many lawyers probably in this room even today. This is not a shot at your job. This is specifically in terms of your witness. We're not called to be lawyers. We're not called to argue the case of Christ before the minds of men. Listen to me, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Simply stated, the purpose of the Spirit, of the Spirit's power in your life is to witness, not to argue, right? The word witness in the book of Acts, it's a very important word. It's used 29 times in either its verb or its noun form. A witness is someone who just tells what they have heard or what they have seen. When you're on the witness stand in the courtroom, if you don't have any experience, allow me to fill you in. I happen to have a little bit. But when you're on the witness stand in the courtroom, the judge isn't interested in your ideas. He's not interested in your opinions. He only wants to hear what you know. He only wants to hear the facts. It's the Holy Spirit that does the persuading. The people of God are just to do the proclaiming. Right? It's the Holy Spirit who does the pleading. It's the Holy Spirit who calls for a verdict. And while it's true that, yes, he uses men in this process, it's the words that are supplied by the Holy Spirit that make a difference. And supremely, the Holy Spirit uses the Bible, the Word of God. For we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing then by the Word of God. Jesus had begun his work in a physical body. And now he's going to continue that work through the spiritual body, us, the church. And to do that, he promised them power. He promised them power. But the Spirit doesn't just come to inspire goosebumps on us, right? It doesn't come just so that we could sit around glowing, kissing snakes, talking in some sort of crazy language that nobody can discern, right? It didn't come for that. It didn't come to make you smart so you can sit around just discussing theology with your buddies. It came so that they could have the power to tell, to witness, to talk about what they have seen and what they have heard. The ministry of Jesus didn't end at the resurrection. It was given to us. the church. And so now with heaven in sight, look, number three, Jesus assigned a mission. Back at verse 8, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses both unto me in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Right? They were to tell the story to the untold millions that were still untold, right? This is what we know as the Great Commission. The disciples had asked about the coming kingdom, right? When would the kingdom would come? And to be sure, listen, Christ had promised the kingdom. He'd promised a day when we will gather together as believers in perfect fellowship and service to God. He had promised a day when we'd be free from the world. We'd be free from its sin. We'd be free from the shame, free from death and hell. But again, note with me, that time is not now. That time has not come. Now is not the time for believers to sit together reveling in love and fellowship and just the enjoyment and comfort of one another's company, right? And this is the crux of what Christ is saying here. It's time for us to be witnessing to the lost. It's time for us to be bearing witness to the truth about God and about Christ, witnessing about Christ, sharing the glorious gospel is the great task of every single believer. Right? This is understandable. It's clearly seen, right? For there's no greater truth that exists in all the universe. Man can now live forever, right? Man can be delivered from sin, can be delivered from death, from hell, right? Think about it. We have the perfect cure for sin. We have the perfect cure for death now. It is known. The perfect cure for hell now exists. But note with me several points from verse 8. He said, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Notice, look back at the word ye. Ye, you. It is the believer who knows the cure. Right? It's the child of God who knows the cure, right? The truth of salvation is the believer who is to witness. Ye shall be my witnesses. Specifically, Jesus was speaking to a group of ragtag disciples, fishermen, tax collectors, not professional clergy. But why is it in the church most consider it the job of the professional pastor and his staff or the pastoral staff to do the work of evangelism? No, he said, ye shall be my witnesses. It's you, the believer. Notice the words unto me. Listen, Christ is the message. You shall be witnesses unto me. Christ is the message. It's not man's ideas. It's not even the idea of religion. It's Christ crucified. That's every believer's testimony. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23. He said, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, he's a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks, it's foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Notice with me the word witnesses. Witnesses. In the Greek, it's actually the same word from where we get our English word martyr. Right? And the idea is that the believer is to be so committed to reaching men that he's ready to die as a martyr. He's ready to die witnessing, telling of the things that he's seen and the things that he's heard, if need be. And the word witness is a natural result of the Holy Spirit at work within a person. Right? And so is the power. So the Lord very simply says that the spirit-filled person has the power and then becomes witnesses for him throughout the world. And this is important because it makes power and witnessing trademarks of Christian believers. Right? A genuine believer, it possesses the spirit and possesses the power in his life to become by nature a witness of the Lord. And I got to tell you, as I just step away, this is just me. If you don't have the desire to witness to the lost deep down inside of you by nature, by progression of what Jesus said is going to happen, by progression of the scriptures, you need to check your heart because that is a natural progression of the person who is filled with the Holy Spirit, is that they are going to be empowered to witness. And if you don't have the desire to do that, I would circle all the way back around to square one. Check your heart and make sure that your relationship with the Lord is sure. Right? A genuine believer possesses both the spirit and the power in his life and becomes by nature a witness of the Lord. Look at letter A. Jesus assigns then a method. He assigns a method. Back to verse 8. Ye shall be my witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Jesus didn't give his, he didn't just give his followers a mission, but he gave them a map. Right? He gave them a map. Start where you are and then move outward. Jerusalem was their home base. It was their city, their people. Jesus said, start here. Start where you are. Your witness begins with your neighbors, with your coworkers, with your family, right where God has already placed you. And then he says, go into Judea, right? This is the region around them. Same language, same culture. For us, it might be our county or even within the state, although it's two completely different cultures from Prince William to Fauquier. This might be for us, our county or our state. He said, go into Samaria. And this one stretched them, right? Samaritans, yes, they were nearby, but they weren't like them. It was different traditions, different background, and centuries of tension. And let's be honest, the disciples, if you're familiar with the book of Acts, they didn't run to Samaria. Philip went first, revival broke out, and then they showed up. But the lesson for us remains the same. The principle remains the same. We don't get to avoid the hard places, right? The gospel goes across racial, cultural, and personal lines. And then he says, go to the uttermost parts. This is all nations, all peoples, right? Matthew's version of the Great Commission said, go ye therefore and teach all nations. This is the global scope of our mission. And so the point is this, we are to see that each area receives the message of Christ. But I just want to like try to make this as practical for us as possible. Because I think that sometimes we hear this and we just let this glaze completely over. The question for you is, what does that look like for you in your life this week? This week. Starting today, even. You don't even have to wait till Monday. Starting today. Right, you don't got to preach a sermon. You don't have to explain theology. You just need to be able to share what Jesus has done for you. And he's given you the power to have that witness. And we know from Scripture that he will give you the words to speak if you'll just be faithful and obedient to go out and to do that. And so who's your Jerusalem? Your family, your coworkers, your friends, right? You can start with one simple step. Invite them to church next week. Invite them here to hear the message. Right, text them maybe a verse of encouragement or ask somebody if there's a way that you can be praying for them. Listen, you don't got to change the whole world this week, but what if God wants to change someone's eternity this week through you? That's why the Spirit's empowered you. Right, that's the mission. So who is your Jerusalem? I want to challenge you today. I want to challenge you right now. Write their name down. Write it down on the fly leaf of your Bible. Write it down in the notes of your trifold even. Right, write that name down, and then in a minute, we're going to have a moment of invitation. I'm going to challenge you to come forward. Come forward and be praying to God. Bring their name before a powerful and almighty God that he might start a work within their hearts. And then I want to ask you to boldly pray that God is going to give you an opportunity to present the gospel to them this week. Who is your Jerusalem? The disciples wanted to know when the kingdom would come. And listen, Jesus didn't rebuke them for wanting it. He redirected their attention, rather, to help others prepare for it. And so that probably brings me to the most important question of the day. Right? Do you know Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you have a relationship with the Lord? See, the Bible says that he will return to judge the living and the dead. But in his mercy, he's delayed that day. Right? Why? Why? So more people, maybe even you, can have the chance to enter into the kingdom before that door closes. Right? And not to be dramatic, but this is life and death. Right, the Bible tells us that we're all sinners, every single one of us, right? That's me, but that's also you, right? It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That sin, it separates us. And there's a penalty for that sin. It says that the wages of sin is death. And we know that the Bible, it talks of two deaths, a physical death, but yes, a second death, right? A spiritual death, separation from God in a place that the Bible calls hell. But God didn't leave us in our sin without a way out, right? He showed us that he loved us by sending his son to die for our sins. The Bible says that God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And now because of the cross, because of the resurrection, the door to the kingdom is wide open, but you got to walk through it. You got to walk through it. The Bible says, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in the heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Do you have a relationship with the Lord? Has there been a time in your life when you repented from your sin, turned away from your sin, and ran to Jesus? He is King. Right? He's crucified, he's risen, and he's coming again. So I ask you, are you ready? Don't wait. Don't push it off. Don't tell yourself you have tomorrow. For the Bible tells us that our life, it's like a vapor. It appears for a little time, and then it just vanishes away. None of us have a blank check on tomorrow. Right? So come to Christ today. If you've never placed your faith and your trust in him, come today. Right? While there is still time. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We open up in that moment of invitation, right? We all stand. There'll be people coming forward to pray, probably, maybe, hopefully. The Spirit works and moves in your heart. Hopefully you come up and you present somebody's name who's not saved. I mean, all of us know people who need the gospel. But when that happens, if that's you, I want to challenge you. Just step out from your pew. Step out, walk forward. I'm going to shut my mic off. There'll be some other folks that are going to come forward. We'll all have our Bible. And it'll be nothing we'd love more than to show you how you can know for sure from the Word of God that you have a home in heaven today. Right? If you don't know him, would you call upon the name of the Lord today? And listen to me, church. Until the kingdom comes, we don't coast. We're not here to just wait for better conditions, to sit around and just be comfortable. We've been given power from on high. We've been given the very Spirit of God. And we've not been given his Spirit just to try to impress the world, but to reach the world. And so until his kingdom comes, we pray. Until the kingdom comes, we give, we go, we love, we preach, we serve. Until the kingdom comes, we witness to the lost. Until the kingdom comes, we live like Jesus is worth it, because he is worth it, and nobody else is worthy of our admiration. Nobody else is worthy of our praise. Nobody else is worthy of all that we have but him. You don't have to have a platform to witness. You just need a testimony, and you just need the Spirit of God, which he's given to every single believer. Listen, Jesus is coming. The kingdom is coming, right? The king has spoken, and we got our marching orders. So let's be faithful to witness until the kingdom comes. Father God, thank you for today. Thank you for this opportunity we've had to be in your word. God, I pray that as we enter into this moment of invitation, God, that you would use your Spirit to work and move in our hearts, and that you would work during this time in a way that only you can. God, I pray that if there's someone here that doesn't know you, God, if they don't have a relationship with you, if they're still on the fence, I pray that you would work to both convict and convince them of their need for you this morning. God, I pray that you would give them the faith to step out and to run to you, to repent from their sin and call upon your name so that they can be saved. God, I pray that you would burden our hearts with the lost this morning. Work and move again in this invitation in a way that only you can. We'll be sure to give you all the glory and all the honor. We pray this in your name.